How are we on the volume? Okay. You know, before I get started, I just want to let you know that Joy and I'm sure Jeff and Miriam, are quite humbled by the generosity of all of you. The pastor appreciation lunch last week was a humbling experience. And we want to thank all of you. And we want to thank those ladies and that prepared the tables and everything, and guys, and for the wonderful food. That was really a wonderful time, and something that, you know, we cherish your love, but it's just amazing the generosity that comes with that. The title of my sermon, and it's more of a sharing, I guess, is God Finished With Me? Now, in April, I received some potentially devastating news. The doctor came out after a test and said it's cancer. And I want to share something that happened in that recovery area. He looked at me and he looked at Joy, and I guess maybe I was, I guess I could use the word stoic, peaceful about it. But I already knew it was. I had that sense in my spirit. And I also had a sense in my spirit that this is nothing I can't get you through, that I received from the Lord. And he looked at me and he says, "Boy, you seem awful peaceful about this news." And I believe my statement to him was, "Well, I know who walks with me." But through this time of trial, I received a lot of encouraging letters and cards. And one of the recurring themes in some of these cards and in the letters and in comments that people made writing on their cards was, "I'm sure glad God isn't finished with you yet." See, knowing that Jesus was with me every step, and the encouragement of our church family gave me some added strength that I knew I could face whatever came and whatever may yet to come. Now, someone hearing this message today, and it might be you, has failed the Lord in some way, or has gone through a trial or a testing where you don't feel that you handled it as well as you could have, and you might be feeling a little bit discouraged. You think maybe perhaps God he's finished with you. Well, I want to tell you something right now. That could not be farther from the truth. And to me, this is the truth. But that couldn't be farther from the truth. In Joshua chapter 7, we read that coming off an incredible victory over Jericho, God's people Israel met a stunning defeat in a little city called Ai, because there was sin in the camp. The sin was discovered and dealt with, but Joshua was dejected. And he kind of, even though he wasn't personally responsible for this, he felt pretty rough. But then we read in Joshua 8:1, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not fear and do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you and arise and go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, his city, and his land.'" God said to Joshua in that passage, "I'm giving you a second chance." Wow. "I'm giving you another day. You see, I want to tell you right now, God is no more finished with you or me than God was finished with the children of Israel just because they sinned. God always wants to give us a second chance and a third and a fourth. Okay. You see, God is the God of the second chance. He's the God of grace. He's the God of forgiveness. The God of beginning again. Failures are neither fatal or final as long as there's a God in heaven. But you might be saying today, as David was confronted by Nathan the prophet in 2 Samuel 12, you might be saying, I am the man. You may have failed, and you acknowledge your failure. Some people, because they failed, kind of quit. They go around moaning and groaning and stating, what a fool I was. It's over. But I want to tell you, change that. It's not over for you. And to say what a fool I was kind of demeans your faith in God. The Bible says in Philippians 3:13, yeah, Ben, take me to Philippians 3:13, would you? All right, thank you. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, and listen to this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. What are some of those things that lie behind? Both past guilt and past glory. Let me ask you a question. Who won the Super Bowl 3 years ago? Okay. Does it matter? Does it matter who won the World Series 5 years ago? Past glories. And past guilt. It's interesting that past glory needs to be left behind, because if we camp out in past glory land, we're going to find that the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, God's presence has moved on, and we're still behind. And past guilt needs to be left behind, and I think that's hard for a lot of us. We dredge things back up. We own them again. Okay. In our Joshua passage, early in Israel's history as a nation, the guilt and greed of theft by Achan had a tremendous effect. Forget your success at Jericho and your failure at Ai. Just confess your failure to God and leave it at the cross and press on. And I really believe that's what God was impressing on Joshua. Okay. There's a land out there to be conquered. And the same God who wants to give you a second chance will honor his promises and give you that second chance. God is the giver of many chances. He gave Samson another chance, didn't he? Remember how Samson got his hair cut in the devil's butcher shop? That's what I'll call it. He lost his power and he utterly failed to be the judge that Israel and that he had been groomed to be. Yet Samson said, "Oh God, hear me one more time." And he was almost more victorious in death than he was in life. God gave Jacob a second chance. Remember that Jacob went to Bethel and there he met the Lord and he saw a ladder descending out of heaven. And he made vows to God. Then later on, he got away from those vows. But he went back to Bethel. And God gave him a second chance. God gave Mark a second chance, John Mark. The Apostle Paul had given up on him. He said, Mark's been a failure, a deserter. Mark even caused a rift between Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15:39, and yet God gave Mark a second chance. In fact, in later years, Paul wrote to Timothy, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for ministry." 2 Timothy 4:11. Not only that, God gave him the privilege, the honor of writing the Gospel of Mark. And God gave Peter a second chance. Simon Peter cursed and swore and denied Christ in the darkest hour of his life. And yet Simon Peter ended up being one of the greatest preachers of his day, especially at Pentecost. For Paul, oh man, it was hunting down and murdering Christians. I mean, it's kind of difficult to commit a failure that surpasses that. Aren't you glad that God is the God of second chances and that you can bring your failures to Him? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. If you confess your sin, He will forgive your sin. He'll give you a brand new start. And after you get this start, you can serve Him probably better than you ever have before, because hopefully you have learned a lesson. Okay. I look back on my life and say, boy, I wish I had learned that lesson the first time and didn't do it the second and third and on and on. I used to love to watch sports, especially the Olympics. And one of my favorite announcers was Jim McKay. And he used to say on ABC's Wide World of Sports broadcast, "The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat," just as this skier went flying over this barrier and into the buildings. Now, if you have known the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, God has you right where He wants you. I think He has you where you're ready to serve Him with power that you've never had before, because all of a sudden you realize in your own strength, you can do nothing. But in His strength, you can do everything. Lamentations 3:22 through 23 might be a word of God for you today. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies come to an end. They are new. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, the Lord's mercies are never consumed. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. You see, when we get to the point where we think God's finished with us, it's really time to recite our rifles. Now, this is an appropriate time of year to talk about that, knowing that there's a lot of passion in this church for hunting in the outdoors. It's time to recite our rifle. When we get discouraged, our focus tends to drift from what the core of what the Lord wants us to do really is. See, we're no longer aiming at the bullseye. And sometimes we need to be reminded. We need to have something jog us to remember, to refresh our memory of what the Lord wants us to do. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching then to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The command that Jesus left us with was to go, baptize, teach, and make disciples. And let me tell you something. That was for all of us, not just for a select few. Okay. Go and do what? Share the gospel. Joy, Jeff and I were at, and Joy and Miriam were at a church leaders conference in Bozeman, Montana this weekend. And the president of the college shared something that I thought was so powerful. His name is Jim Carlson. A lot of you know him. I believe at one time he was the pastor of Lone Rock Church. But he gave the simplest definition of the gospel, three words. Jesus is life. Now that's something anyone can share. Think about this. Without Jesus, when you leave this earth, this world, is there any life? Not where we want to be, but life eternal. Seeing Jesus face to face, being in the presence of the Holy God. Yes, Jesus is life. I want to tell you a story. There was once a wise man that used to go down to the ocean and do his writing. And he had the habit of walking on the beach each day as he began his work. And one day he was walking along the shore and he looked down the beach and he saw a human figure down the beach that looked like he was dancing. And he smiled at himself and thought, wow, someone who would dance to the day. So he walked faster to catch up. And as he got closer, he noticed that figure was that of a young man. And what he was doing wasn't dancing at all. The young man was reaching down along the shore and picking up small objects and throwing them into the ocean. He came closer still and he called out, good morning. May I ask you what you're doing? The young man paused and looked up and replied. He says, well, I'm throwing starfish into the ocean. I must ask then, why are you throwing starfish in the ocean? Asked the somewhat startled writer. Well, upon here, you know, the young man replied, well, the sun is up and the tide is going out, and if I don't throw them in, they'll die. Upon hearing this, the wise man commented, but young man, don't you realize that there's miles and miles of beach, and there's starfish all along every mile, and you can't possibly make a difference. Upon this, the young man commented. He bent down, he picked up another starfish, and then he threw it out in the ocean into the water and said, well, I sure made a difference to that one. Making disciples tends to intimidate most of us. But Paul says in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, him we proclaim, warning everybody and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that works powerfully within me. Do you see where that we get the strength for this task? It's not in our own strength. It's his strength, his energy. The Lord said to make disciples of all nations. Which ones did he leave out? Or was the word all? All nations, all peoples. Sometimes we get confused. Well, what's a real disciple? And actually, there's another one that has a very simple definition. A disciple is a follower of Christ. You see, we make disciples by intentionally developing relationships where we can lead people into a relationship with Jesus, where we can show that Jesus is love. Most times, and we spoke about this in our men's study this morning, that starts with as simple a task as having people see how you live your life. You know, we brought up the statement this morning, if you were taken to court and going to be convicted of being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? One of the men had shared this past week that at one time in a job, he was talking to someone about Christ, and the guy looked at him kind of puzzled and said, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And he said it challenged his heart. Don't I show it? But to make a disciple is as simple as investing your time into someone else's life and showing them the love that Christ has shown you. In John 13, 34 through 35, it says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another." When will God be finished with us? When does he want us to stop sharing that good news? Well, I'll tell you, there's two times, and it's whichever one occurs first. When you close your eyes for the last time on this earth, or, as he says in Matthew 28, at the end of the age, that's when you can stop, whichever comes first. I think it'd be kind of nice, that end of the age part appeals to me. But ask yourself this, does my life reflect the disciple-making comment or the command of Jesus? Is that a core value, a core priority? How many people did God say in Scripture that he wants to perish without the saving knowledge of salvation? None. So it looks like with the command that Jesus gave us in Matthew 28, and knowing that God wants none to perish, that one of our core priorities, one of our principles of our life, would be that we share that Jesus is love. Aren't you glad that his compassions never fail? That they're new every morning, that regardless of what happened to you yesterday, that today is the day the Lord hath made. Aren't you glad that Jesus, that God is a God of second chances, and that regardless of your past failures, okay, he's going to give you another chance? That he's the God of the fresh start? I don't know about you, but I know, and I can count it on more than two hands, how many times I've walked away from a situation and said, "Wow, I should have said something. I should have shared. I missed that opportunity." But guess what? The next moment, I got to start over. So hopefully I could then remember to make sure I said something, to make sure I shared the next time. And I know that's probably happened to all of us so many times. You see, there's something about God, about the character of God, that was revealed in Joshua 8:1. Don't miss this. See, the God that judges failure is also the God who's willing to forgive sins and forgive failures when they're confessed, when they're repented of, when they're renounced or put away. Is God finished with me? Is God finished with you? No, he's never going to be finished with us. Every day, God grows us if we're open to his leading. How do we know the character of God? How do we know what he wants? It's right there. It's in the book. How do we know what he expects of us? Well, I don't know about you, but it didn't look to me like Matthew 28 was a suggestion. It looked like that was a task that he had for all of us, for me, for you, to complete. We know when it'll be completed. We talked about that. But then we have to ask ourselves, are we doing the things that he wants us to do every day? Are we living our lives in a righteous and holy manner so that other people look at us and say, wow, I don't know what's different about him, but I would like to be like that. Another thing that came up in this morning's study was the fact that some seeds you plant, you will never see come to fruition. And you know the beauty of that? Some plant, Spirit waters, God harvests. So your command was to plant. Didn't say you were responsible for the harvest. Though, Jesus did tell his disciples, the fields are white, and I need harvesters. So each of us plays a different part. I might share the love of Jesus with somebody one day, and a month later, you share it again. All of a sudden, there's another seed and another seed. And the Holy Spirit, when that heart is tender, can come along and water those seeds. God will never be finished with us. He always has things for us to do. You know, I look at some of the programs, and I'll call them that loosely, that we have in the church. And one of those that has stood out a lot, and we talk a lot about this time of year, is Awana. And you know what I see in Awana? I see this fertile field of all these young, wonderful minds, and then these faithful teachers who are planting seeds, using things like their fun times and exercise and all those things to draw them, and yet then spending the time planting those seeds, having them memorize Bible verses. One man recently said, you know, it's funny, I heard this statement, I memorized this verse when I was Awana, and then I turned into a pretty radical individual, but years later, all of a sudden, I remembered it. So in essence, we're discipling some very young and tender hearts and minds and spirits through those kind of opportunities for these kids. Sunday school. There are so many different things that help to plant those seeds. And there are many who are faithful workers who are fulfilling commands of God by giving their time, their resources, their love to help further his kingdom. Well, I firmly believe that God, regardless of what you've done or haven't done, that God is a giver of second chances, and he's not finished with you or me, and each day we have a new chance to serve him. The praise team have another song. I'd invite the praise team to come up, but just remember that, no, God is not finished with us yet.
I'm going to teach you a new song. It's from Jeremy Camp's Beyond Measure CD. called Give Me Jesus. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I am alone, oh, when I am alone, oh, when I am alone, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, just give me Jesus. When I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, you can have all this world, you can have all this world, just give me Jesus.
Thank you, Chuck. Thank you, David. Praise team. As you know, I always end the service with some scripture, but I want to start my time here just a verse that we spent a lot of time in Sunday school, and it just kind of goes exactly with what you just said as a final reminder. Philippians 1:6, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are not finished with us yet. We are so thankful that you have not said, oh, you blew it, and you threw us in the trash heap. We are so thankful that you are a God of second chances, that your grace never ends, that we can never use it up, we can never exhaust it, that you are always, ever a giver of good gifts. And that best gift is that gift of forgiveness, that gift of grace, that gift of life that comes through your Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we go from here, Lord, I pray that we would just take the time to reflect, each of us, on what you have done in us, what your Son has done for us, the life change he brings, that he brings life to our life, that he brings change, and that he brings forgiveness. And that as you look at us, God, you don't give up on us. Rather, you seek us and pursue us and chase us down and offer us second chance after second chance, because your grace can never be used up. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do. do it. Amen.